Joshua chapter 1 is where we're going to find our text tonight, the journey to the promised land. In the 19th century in England, there was a lot of apathy concerning the work of missions, not unlike many places in the world today. A man named William, who was a cobbler by trade, he was also a pastor of a small Baptist congregation, but he was consumed with the need to get the gospel to the world. And one day, while he was working alone in his cobbler shop, he surrendered to God's call to the work of missions. He believed it was the duty of every man who believed the gospel to make the gospel known throughout the world. He said, "Here am I, send me." Now, William faced a lot of ridicule. He faced a lot of rejection. He faced a lot of sacrifice and even suffering, but he persisted. He knew God wanted to use him to reach people of other nations. Now, at that time, there weren't today there's so many different mission groups and mission boards and so many churches that work together associationally to do the work of missions, but it wasn't like that in 19th century England. There wasn't really any interest in sending missionaries, but he persisted in fulfilling his call. He went around England preaching a message entitled, "Expect Great Things from God, Attempt Great Things for God." And because of his preaching around, men and women in churches began to get behind that, and a missionary society was formed that would help to get the gospel to other places in the world. William finally reached India, where he faithfully preached the gospel for 7 years before one person trusted Christ as their Savior. 7 years he labored. 7 years he faithfully preached the gospel. 7 years he continued doing the work God had called him to do. In the middle of disease, death, and discouragement, he continued to serve and continued to fulfill the mission that God had given him to do. He kept his focus on God. And William was God's instrument to awaken England to his command, to God's command to evangelize the world. Now, towards the end of his life, William Carey told one of his friends, he said, "You've been speaking about Dr. Carey. When I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's God." So one of the reasons that William Carey was such an instrumental figure in missions and in evangelizing the world was because his focus wasn't on himself. His focus was on his God and on the mission that God had given him to do. He came to a crossroads in his life. Now listen, he wasn't at some big evangelistic meeting. He wasn't in the middle of a church service. It wasn't at some missions crusade or missions conference or anything like that. It wasn't something that there was anybody else watching him to see how he would respond. This was one man whose conviction based on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in his heart, who when he was alone in his own cobbler shop, came to a crossroads. He knew he had to decide whether he would follow the calling God had placed on his life or whether he would just quietly continue doing what he had always been doing. And listen, no one would have been the wiser. No one would have known that he had rejected God's call except for himself and, of course, God. You see, so many times we're concerned about what other people think. We're concerned about what other people do. But listen, I just want to challenge you as we look in the scriptures tonight. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Don't worry about what anybody else feels about your response. You have to answer to God. And in the quietness of your own heart, you have to decide, what is it that God wants me to do? How is it that God wants me to change? And am I willing to be obedient to the call of God on my life? We see times like that. If you're following along with our Bible reading, you read just the other day, Isaiah 6, where God had a call on Isaiah's life, and he said, "Here am I, send me." Elijah was a man who challenged the people of God to make a decision. And in 1 Kings 18:21, he says unto all the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. To not answer is to answer no. Everybody get that? When you give no answer, then you've answered no. Amen. So they didn't answer a word. What they were saying is, we're not going to follow God. Tonight, we're going to be challenged to make decisions. We're going to be challenged as we come to a crossroads. And that's what Jim Elliott's, the great missionary to Ecuador, that was what his heart's passion was, that he wanted to be a crossroads. When people met him, he wanted to bring them to a point of decision. When people meet me, he prayed that God would make him a crisis man, that when people met him, they would have to decide what they were going to do with Jesus. We get called to make decisions. We get called to make choices. We come to these crossroads, and we have to decide what we're going to do. The nation of Israel was at a crossroads. God had raised up Moses. He had used Moses to lead people out of Egypt. He had used Moses to lead them through the wanderings in the wilderness for all these years. He had brought them all the way up to the promised land yet again. We remember that Moses wasn't going to be able to go in. God took him up, let him see all of that land, but he died there, and God raised up Joshua to be the next leader of the people of Israel. He was raised up to be that leader, and they would have to make a decision whether they were going to finally step out on faith and follow God's direction and go into the promised land and claim those victories that God had for them, to fight the good fight of faith and to claim those victories, or whether they were going to shrink back in fear and faithlessness yet again. And we know that they chose to follow Joshua's courageous leadership. Joshua had to make decisions. They had to make decisions. God chose Joshua as the new leader of Israel. He had been a servant to Moses, but now he would be raised up to lead. Deuteronomy 34:9 says, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses." And so God raised up Joshua to lead the people, to lead the people. I want you to look with me here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Would you pray with me one more time, please? Father, as we get into the word tonight, I pray that you'll help. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on your word. I pray that you would strengthen us. Lord, our spirits are willing, but no doubt our flesh is weak. I pray that you'd help us to wrestle the flesh and bring it under subjection so that our spirits might be attentive, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, we'd be ready to listen, ready to be obedient to your word. I pray your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts. And Lord, help us to be the men and women that you've called us to be in Christ. I pray for those listening to this message who have never been born again. I pray your Holy Spirit would put on them the fear and the dread of the wrath of God, that they would understand tonight that they face eternity in the lake of fire if they will not repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for the lost to be saved, for the saved to be fully surrendered. Father, I pray for your forgiveness and your help, for we are nothing without you, and we can do nothing without you, but by your grace, by your spirit, we can do all things for your glory. Please bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, would you notice with me tonight Joshua's resume? Joshua's resume, we want to look at his background a little bit, as he was the one God would use to lead his people into Israel. Joshua demonstrated strong faith throughout his life. We see glimpses of him throughout the scriptures. We see that he was the servant of Moses and how God was going to raise him up to use him. He was a proven man. His faith was proven. When God provided water from the rock at Oreb, Amalek came and fought with Israel. And during this battle, Joshua proved himself to be a man of faith and a warrior for the Lord. In Exodus chapter 17, beginning at verse 8, Exodus 17:8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, most of you are familiar with this passage of scripture, but man, there's so many great truths there. But I want you to notice how they all had to do their part. Everybody had to do their part. We focus so many times on Moses holding up his hands. We focus so many times on Aaron and Hur being on either side, holding up his hands and keeping it steady. And certainly that was a huge part of it. But guess what? If Joshua wasn't down there with the mighty men fighting the battle, there was nobody to fight. It doesn't do any good for Moses to hold up the rod of God, to hold up the rod of the Lord, if no one's down there in the trenches fighting the fight. Right? Somebody's got to get down there. Somebody's got to draw their bow. Somebody's got to draw their sword. Somebody's got to do battle. And Joshua was a faithful man who was proven in battle. Somebody once said, faith that is not worth testing is not worth trusting. Faith is not worth testing is not worth trusting. I want you to understand, we all face times of testing. We all face times of testing. God's going to allow us to go through trials and difficulties. He's going to put us through things to test our faith, to test our obedience. I want you to think with me for a second tonight. How have you been tested lately? How have you been tested lately? Temptations, trials, difficulties. Moments where you had to decide. How did you do? Have we been weighed in the balances and found wanting? Or were we faithful and true? You see, God calls us to be faithful, and when we're faithful in the least, God will bless us with much. I want you to notice the picture that he gives us in this battle. It wasn't that Joshua and the other men of Israel just went down there and wiped out Amalek. It wasn't easy. You notice there were times that Amalek prevailed, and there were times that Joshua and Israel prevailed. Now, at the end of the battle, Israel won. But there were moments of time when they began to be beat down. There were moments of time when they began to fall back. There were moments of time that they were prevailed against, that they began to lose the battle. Do you think that his faith was tested in that time? Do you think that there were moments when he saw Amalek prevailing, when he saw his brothers in arms falling, that there were times that he despaired, that he was discouraged, that he wondered if they could ever win the battle? Listen, that's a picture of our lives today. There's going to be times that you're going to be prevailing. It's going to be good. There's going to be other times when the enemy is prevailing and you're getting beat down, you're getting knocked back, and it's going to test your faith. Can I get up? Can I keep going? Is it even worth it? Why don't I just quit? Nobody seems to care. Why should I? I have no idea what kind of trials you're facing, but I know this. We all face times of testing, and there are going to be times when you're going to find that it seems easy to prevail. There's going to be other times when it seems like it's impossible to prevail. The answer for us is to stay faithful. Amen. Stay faithful. He was proven. I want you to notice also that he was a servant. He was a servant. Now look with me to Exodus 24, verses 12 and 13. It says, Exodus 24, verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up to the mount of God. He was proven faithful, and he was a servant. Joshua was a servant to Moses. He was the minister, the servant of Moses. We need to learn to be servants. In case you think maybe you're too good to serve others, or maybe you're too lofty or too important or too smart or too whatever to serve others, can I just remind you of Mark 10:45? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. How could we ever think that someone else needs to serve us when Jesus Christ came to serve? We need to have a heart of a servant. We need to have a willingness to help others. This is one of the most important tests that we face is our willingness to serve. When we see an opportunity to help, if we're willing to get in there and do whatever it is. We can't let our pride get in the way. We can't let our own self-importance get in the way. It doesn't matter what it is. When you see a need, we need to do all that we can to meet that need. Willing to help. The measure of a man's greatness is not how many people serve him, but how many he serves. There's a phrase that people use today. It's called servant leadership. And the reality is anybody who's in a leadership position should be a servant. That goes for the church. If you lead a class, then you are to be the servant of your students. If you're a pastor, then you are to be the servant of the people of the church. We see it with our elected officials, right? We don't elect officials in our state or in our nation to rule over us. We elect them to represent us and to serve us. Now, most of them don't understand that. But the reality is every elected official in this country, they work for us. And they need to have that attitude. And the good ones understand that. They understand that they are to serve the people. The reality is we need to learn to serve. Mark 10:43 says, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Joshua was a servant. He had to learn to serve before he could lead. And no matter, listen, he was a great leader for Israel. But you know what the Bible says about him in Judges 2:8? Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. To his very dying day, he was still known by God as a servant. I want you to notice he was patient. He was patient. This might hit home with some of you people who are impatient, unlike me. Just kidding. Exodus 24:18 says, "Moses went to the midst of the cloud and got him up to the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And then we read in Exodus 32:15, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp." Do you remember that Moses went up to the mountain? Do you remember that his minister Joshua went with him? Do you remember as Moses went up into the darkness and the cloud, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. Where was Joshua? Well, he was partway up the mountain waiting for Moses. And while the people of Israel grew impatient, while the people of Israel, they said, "Aaron, make us gods," while they were doing all of that nonsense and worshiping idols and carrying on in all kinds of wickedness, Joshua was up there waiting patiently for the man that he was serving and for the God that he was serving. Most Christians today lack patience. Let's just be honest. We've got to be like the most impatient group of people in the world, the history of the world. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you ever go through drive-thrus? Yeah, we've been in the middle of a pandemic, right? You can't, couldn't go in. How many of you ever got impatient at a drive-thru? Yeah. How about this? How many of you have ever cooked anything in the microwave? Huh? How many of you have ever gotten impatient with something you were cooking in the microwave? Like, that's messed up. Like, it wasn't that long ago that if you wanted to cook something, you had to go in the yard and kill it and clean it and cook it. And it took all day. Like, I'm telling you, we've got to be some of the most impatient people that have ever existed in the history of the world. My kids like chicken pot pies. Do you know how long it takes to microwave a chicken pot pie? It's ridiculous. See? I've got a problem. The problem is that all of that impatience, it bleeds over into our Christian lives. It bleeds over into our purpose in the church. Too many people in the church are too quick to quit. And I don't just mean quit church. Like, we see that a lot. We see people who start out well and then they leave. I'm talking about start out serving and then they just get burned out. They get tired of it. They get discouraged, whatever the case may be. But I just want to remind you tonight of the patience that Joshua had waiting for 40 days and 40 nights, just waiting. I want to remind you tonight of the patience and perseverance of William Carey. 7 years without one coming to Christ. Can you imagine the patience that that took? The dedication that it took? That he knew that God had called him and he wasn't going to doubt it. He was going to stay faithful to the call of God in his life. We need to be like Joshua. We need to be like William Carey. We're instructed in the Word of God to not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen. Too many times we never get the harvest because we quit. We give up, we throw up our hands, we don't get results quick enough, we just give up too easily. What do? Listen, God never called us to manufacture results. What do? Well, I think we just follow the biblical formula. I think the Apostle Paul and Apollos and some of those guys had it pretty good. They planted, they watered, God gave the increase. We keep preaching the gospel. We keep praying. We keep witnessing. We keep teaching. We keep working. We keep striving. We keep being faithful day by day. We keep studying. We keep doing the things that we know God has called us to do. And when he's ready, he'll give us the increase. We've seen seasons of growth here at Calvary over the years. And it's always amazing to me when those seasons come and I'll talk to some of my pastor friends. They're like, well, what are you doing different? Like, what's going on over there? People getting saved and baptized. What's going on? Well, we're doing the same thing we were doing when people weren't getting saved and baptized. We're not doing anything different. It's preaching the gospel. It's praying. It's teaching. And we are not responsible for the results. Amen. We're responsible to be faithful. Let me, hold on just a second. When I say we're not responsible for the results, please, I beg you, do not use that as an excuse to not be diligent and busy about the work that we're called to do. Amen. Too many times we say, well, it's just up to God. We say we want to put it like that's almost blame shifting to God. It's not God's fault if we're not faithful. If we're not diligently preaching the gospel to others, if we're not diligently reaching out to others with the gospel, if we're not faithfully praying and faithfully teaching the word of God and faithfully doing what God has called us to do, we have to plant, we have to water, we have to do the work. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Do what's right now. wait on the Lord. It's in his hands. God's in control. So many times it's hard for us to be patient because we just don't trust him like we should. How is it? What was the difference between Joshua waiting on Moses and the people down at the bottom of the mountain? They wouldn't wait. What was the difference? Well, their faith was the difference. Amen. Faith was the difference. During World War II, when Hitler began his blitz on London, the British government started evacuating people by the trainloads. I mean, the German bombers came in and they were blowing up everything. It wasn't just military installations. I mean, they were just blowing up everything. So they started evacuating people. As the citizens were running toward the trains, a man saw a young boy running, young kid running by himself. And the man said, "Do you know where you're going?" And the boy said, "No, but the king does." That's faith. I don't know where I'm going, but that young man trusted, that boy trusted that the king knew where he was going. Now, most of you are looking at me like that's crazy because none of you would trust our government to get you where you need to go, right? But that boy trusted his king. You may not be able to trust anybody on this earth, but you can trust your heavenly king. Trust him. I want you to notice next that he had vision. He had vision. Numbers 14, verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. When the spies went into the land, there were two. They came back with a good report, an honest report, a report of faith in God. Joshua and Caleb. Joshua believed the word of God that that land was promised to Israel, and he acted in faith. He had a vision to claim the promises of God. Everybody with me right now? I'm going to give you this land, but you've got to go get it. I'm going to give you victory over the inhabitants of the land, but you've got to go fight the fight. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. There are great victories for us to have in Christ. There are great things for us to accomplish for God, but we can't do it sitting here saying, "Well, God's promised." No, we've got to get up and do the work that he's called us to do. His vision was claimed on God's promise. Joshua 1:6, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." He heard the word of God, he believed the word of God, and he acted in faith. We know Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Can I tell you that as a church, we need a biblical vision today? We need to take the word of God, we need to believe the word of God, and we need to live out the word of God. We need to get a good vision of what God wants us to accomplish. I think we can find that very clearly laid out for us in the Great Commission. We need a vision that says, "I want to go and preach the gospel to every creature." We need a vision as a church that says, "We want to teach all nations the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to make disciples of everybody. We want to baptize believers and teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded." This church has got to be busy about soul winning and discipleship. That's the vision that God's given us. That's the passion that we have to take the promises of God. We see Joshua's resume, but notice next Joshua's responsibility. Joshua's responsibility. We've talked quite a bit here lately about responsibility and about maturity. Maturity is the acceptance of responsibility. That's something that's lacking greatly in the world today, but every one of us is called to maturity. We're called to perfection. We're called to grow up in Christ, and that means we have to accept the responsibility God's given us. Now, Joshua accepted that responsibility. First of all, he had responsibility to provide leadership. God called him to lead. Now, leadership is influence. And most of you may say, well, I'm not a leader, but all of us have a sphere of influence. All of us have influence on somebody else. Obviously, parents have influence on their children, and grandparents have influences on their families. Obviously, bosses or business owners or managers have influence on those, but every one of us have influence on someone else. That's leadership. Doesn't matter if it's at home, doesn't matter if it's in a classroom or at work, at church or a business, with your siblings or your friends, we are all exercising influence on other people. And we need to own that leadership. You guys remember Joshua 24:15? And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, he owned the leadership that God called him to. He led his family and he led the people of God. Joshua 1:10 goes on to say that Joshua commanded the officers of the people. He was a leader at home. He was a leader of the people. J. Sidlow Baxter said, what is the difference between an obstacle and an opportunity? Our attitude toward it. Every opportunity has a difficulty, and every difficulty has an opportunity. Just depends on your perspective, your attitude towards it. And every day we face opportunities. We need to see them as opportunities. He had a responsibility to provide leadership, and number two, he had a responsibility to claim the promises. Back in our text in Joshua 1:4, it says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Get this. God had given promises to the people of Israel. He promised Isaac. He promised Abraham. He promised Isaac. He promised Jacob. He promised Moses. Now he promises Joshua. But this is it. Right? This is go time. These promises have been given for hundreds of years now, for time after time, for decades. God has given these promises over and over again, but it's time to go. We're at the Jordan River. It's time to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and go into the Promised Land. It's time to do this. And Joshua was raised up for such a time as this. And can I tell you, as a church today, we have been given this time, this opportunity. God has given us promises, and it's up to us to claim those promises. You will reap if you faint not. He has called us to reach the world with the gospel. He's called us to reach our family and our friends and our neighbors and our community with the gospel. He's called us to support men as they go into other places in the world and encourage them to do the work of evangelism. He's called us to build up his church, to edify one another. He has given us great promises for our ability to evangelize the world. He's given us great promises for our ability to walk in holiness. He's given us great promises to be the people of God. It's go time. It's time to claim those promises. Too many times God has laid out the blessings for us, but we don't have enough faith to step out and claim those promises. Can I just challenge myself and you tonight that we need to stop walking around defeated? We need to stop walking around like we've been whooped. We are victorious. We are more than conquerors. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over death. We have victory over hell. We have victory over the grave. We have victory over the world. We have victory over the flesh and the devil. We are victorious. Romans 8, 36 and 37. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're victorious. We see Joshua's resume. We see Joshua's responsibility. And lastly, we see Joshua's resources. Joshua 1, verse 5. God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I want you to get his resources very quickly. Number one, he had God's presence. He had the presence of God. God said, I will be with thee. God says to us in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He had the presence of God in his life. The moment you repent and put your faith in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Holy Spirit of God has empowered the church to do the work of the ministry. We have God with us. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? Number two, not only did he have the presence of God, but he had the power of God. He had the power of God. I want you to look at it. First of all, he had strength. He had strength. God gives strength through his word. He says, as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. He goes on and says, only be thou strong and very courageous. God provides strength for us. We can't do it on our own. We have no strength in our own. We have to have his strength. And when God says, I want you to be strong and very courageous, be strong and very courageous, be strong and very courageous, he says, I'm going to be with you. So we have God's presence, and his presence gives us power. God provides strength. Look next. He does that through the scriptures. God provides strength, but he does it through the word of God. Be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. I want you to be strong and courageous so that you can observe to do according to all the law. It's not enough for us to know what the Bible says. God calls us to do what the Bible says. Isn't that the Great Commission? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. God wants us to keep the word of God. He wants us to live out the word of God. You can't keep the word if you don't know the word. But knowing the word is not enough. We have to actually live it out, keep the commandments. So we have the strength. He gives us strength to keep the scriptures. Notice next, to keep us on straight paths. He says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. I hope this is helpful to you. Truth is always truth. And that's profound. I know. Stay with me. Truth is always truth. And there is error on both sides of every truth. It's not the first time, not the only time God says, don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Whatever truth it is, if you go too far one way or the other, you're going to get into error. We think about the justice and the mercy of God. Is God just? Absolutely. Is God merciful? Absolutely. And if you emphasize one over the other, you can go too far in either direction. Every truth that God gives us, we want to stay on that straight and narrow path. We don't want to turn one way or the other. We want to stay right on the truth. He gives us strength to keep the scriptures and to stay on straight paths. Next. So that we can be sanctified. He says, I want you to keep my word, and the word will not depart out of your mouth. I want you to meditate therein so that you can observe to do all that's written therein. We're sanctified in our hearts, in our mind, and in our deeds. Do you see it? What is the source of everything that comes out of your mouth? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. This word shall not depart out of your mouth. Well, how's it going to get in your mouth? Well, first it's got to get in your heart. He wanted his heart to be filled with the word of God, so it was coming out of his mouth constantly. It was always in his mouth. How does that happen? Because he's going to meditate therein day and night. And when it's in your heart and you're meditating on it day and night, then you can observe to do it. Sanctified so that we can be successful. So that we can be successful. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Do you want to be successful? Just think about it if you need to. Some of you are like, no, I kind of want to be a loser. Who wants to win all the time? See, most of you people are competitive. You always want to win. And most of the things that we're concerned about winning in, they really don't matter. But the one thing that does matter, that we're successful in, we seem to have little concern for. God calls us to be successful in the work of the ministry. Calls us to be successful in the work of the ministry. We look at Joshua, we look at the responsibility God gave him, we look at the resources God gave him in order to be successful. Those resources are available for you and I today. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Holy Scriptures. We have everything that we need to be prosperous and successful in the work of the Lord. So what are we going to do? We come to a crossroads. The Holy Spirit of God can fix our heart. We know that where we are is not where we need to be. We know there's a disconnect between how I'm living for Christ and how he wants me to live for him. So what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? As we stand together tonight, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And I just want to plead with you to let God's word speak to your heart, to let his Holy Spirit convict your heart. And if there's a decision that you need to make for Christ, you make it tonight. You've never repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ alone. Tonight you give your life to Jesus. You've been saved, but you need to follow him in baptism. You need to serve him in the local church. Maybe as you've been tested the last few weeks, the last few days, you failed the test. Well, when that happens, and it happens to all of us, when that happens, we need to repent. We need to recommit ourselves to be faithful. We need to move forward in faith and obedience. Fight the good fight that God's called us to fight. Peace convicting your heart. You come while we sing.